If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, and while you're turning there, I just want to send greetings from Bible Baptist Church. They're our home church in Elmont, New York. And brother, we get shot at by both sides. People on Long Island think we're way out in the city somewhere. People in the city think we're way out on Long Island somewhere. But we're just a small community church, and where God has placed us, God has uniquely blessed us. Just like the city, a very diverse area. Most of our members are immigrants from different countries. Most of our people, our neighborhood, come from the West Indies. And so we have a lot of Haitians, Jamaicans, and from other countries all around the world, really. In fact, my family are from Haiti, and so that's my heritage there. So it's definitely a unique blessing to be able to preach there. And much like Pastor Roland, I get to pastor in the same church that I grew up in. And so I was reached through the ministry there as a young person, 12 years old, was saved and reached under Pastor Barker. He's our founding pastor and started our church. And in fact, we're going to celebrate 30 years. This June, we celebrate 30 years of ministry there at our church. I understand you all just celebrated 40 years. So God has been so good, so gracious. And so much like Pastor Roland being able to serve right there where the place where it all started for me spiritually is definitely a unique blessing. And I'm also grateful for my wife, and as Pastor Roland mentioned, our daughter, Nicolette. She's going to be 2 on February 5th, and you'll get a chance to meet her. I think she's in the nursery playing around there right now. But let's take our Bibles tonight. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And the 4 and 20 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." I want to preach on just those 2 words tonight, Amen and Hallelujah. You might be wondering, how in the world can someone preach on just 2 words? Maybe you might think, there's not enough to say about just 2 words. Well, maybe by the end of my message, you might be thinking, I can't believe someone can preach so long on just 2 words. I don't know. But these 2 words hold great significance, not just in our Bible reading, but in our worship of God. Amen. And if we're to truly worship God the way He desires to be worshipped, we ought to know what these words mean in their depth, in their fullness. And we ought to be able to express them, not just by our word, but also by our lifestyle. Amen. The truth is, these 2 words hold great weight. They are worth our study this evening. And these 2 words are common in our worship, but I fear many Christians don't really understand what they actually mean. Amen. It's not just something we say at the end of our prayer to let people know it's time to eat. It's not just something we shout out in church just because we like something or agree with what the preacher happens to be talking about. Hallelujah is not just some awkward phrase that some people shout out randomly. No, these 2 words truly summarize our faith. They summarize what Christianity is all about. The context here in Revelation chapter 19 is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which takes place after the rapture. Takes place after the rapture. And here Babylon, the great whore, has been judged. And you compare that with the true bride of Christ. That's you and me tonight. That's those of us that are saved. And one day our bridegroom is coming again for us. Are you ready for that, folks? What a great truth that is. But we contrast that with the great whore of Babylon is judged. And here all of the martyrs and all of the saints who suffered persecution from this great whore, now they are vindicated because the Lord has returned to judge them. And now they see the glory and the victory of God. And they express that worship. They express that vindication, that worship to God by saying those 2 words, Amen and Hallelujah. If you look at verse number 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." They continue their praise with this marriage to the Lamb, of the Lamb to His bride. And again, it's a contrast between the great whore and verse number 2. "Look, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. John Walvoord said this: the marriage symbolism is beautifully fulfilled in the relationship of Christ to his church. The wedding contract is consummated at the time the church is redeemed. Every true Christian is joined to Christ in a legal marriage. When Christ comes for his church at the rapture, the bridegroom goes to receive his bride. Then follows the wedding feast. Here it is significant to note that the bride is already the wife of the Lamb. That is, the bridegroom has already come for his bride prior to his second coming, described here, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And so what a wonderful picture of what's happening in heaven. And I want us to look tonight at how this can apply to our lives today. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray before we continue tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice. Thank you for the privilege it is to study your word. Lord, thank you for the faithful saints that have come back on this Sunday evening. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us manna tonight. Just feed us with what we need from on high. Lord, tonight may this service not just be about me or even these folks, but I pray that this service would be about you, and that we would get a greater vision of who you are, that we would learn how to worship you, adore you, and live for you. Lord, would you minister to our hearts? Draw us near to your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Number one tonight, I want us to consider the amen. The amen is God's will accepted. God's will accepted. We often use amen to show our agreement. Yes, we use it to close our prayers. We punctuate all of our services with this word, but it's not just something trivial. It's not just something that we throw out there. There is great power in this word. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible teaches us that there is great power in agreement. There is great power in agreeing together with God in our prayers. In Matthew 18, verse 19, Jesus says, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Folks, that's why we have a corporate prayer meeting. That's why we as a church, some say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can just stay home and pray. That's wonderful. That's great, but you're missing out on an important blessing. You're missing out on a blessed provision that God has for us to have his power on earth. Because when we come together and we show God our unity, our agreement concerning anything that's his will, God sees that. And God moves in response to that. That's what the Bible says. There's great power in agreement. So the amen is not just saying it, it's coming together, agreeing one with another in our prayers. And of course, we unite in Jesus' name. We pray through his merit. We pray at his bidding and under his authority. We align all of our requests to Christ. And that causes all of us to be united with one another in our prayers to receive the Father's affirmation. Amen in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word means let it be so. Let it be so. It means to be found reliable, to be secure. And it's actually used in a verb form for the word believe in the Old Testament. It means to believe in God, as if to say, I find God to be absolutely reliable. I find God to be all that he says he is. I find it to be true. I find my security in him. I find I can depend on him absolutely and completely. I can place my entire weight of my life in his hands. He's reliable. I remember when I was in Bible college, my freshman year, I went to study at Crown College there in Powell, Tennessee. And I grew up, again, in the New York City area, about 2 hours from here. So I arrived on campus thinking that it was going to be just like New York City, where I don't need a car. I figured I could just get by, maybe walk. Yeah, right. Take the bus. What bus? So eventually, my mom figured, you know what, you ought to have a vehicle. So there was an older vehicle that we had at the time, a 97 sedan. And listen, for me, I would take anything. I was happy to have a vehicle paid for free. That was a blessing to me. How many of you teenagers are driving right now? How many of you teenagers are driving yet? All right, so the roads are still safe. I don't see anyone raising their hands yet. Praise the Lord for that. But seriously, so I got my car there, 97 sedan, and you know what? I was driving 750 miles back and forth to go to college, and that was an older vehicle. And eventually, my mom said, you know what? That's an older car. It's not that reliable. I would hate for you to break down somewhere. I hate for you to have some type of issue, maybe driving home or while you're there at school. My mom was driving a 2003 a mini SUV, a Toyota RAV4. That's a plug for Toyota right now. And this is in 2006, so that was a nice car for me. And so she said, why don't we switch? I'll take the 97 sedan here. You can take this 2003 mini SUV. And I said, okay, yes, Mom, all right. That sounds like a deal to me. And that car served me well for those 4 years in school. Why? It was reliable. It was dependable. Mom felt safe. She can count on it. Of course, trusting in the Lord ultimately. But you know what I'm getting at here. We like things that are dependable. We like things that we can count on. You know what the saddest truth is that when we learn in life, no matter how young or old you are to learn this lesson, that sometimes people aren't very reliable, are they? Sometimes people who we love let us down. And, you know, that's just the way it is. That's in our nature. Sometimes people let us down, but, you know, the thing about God, he never lets us down. He's reliable. He's always there. He's dependable. We can count on him, and he glories in that. And to say amen is to say, Lord, I find you reliable. Lord, I find you to be dependable, to be faithful. I find you to be true. Almost every use of amen in the Old Testament occurred when the people would respond to some great or marvelous statement of their covenant God. For example, when God would give the law or reestablish the covenant and its cursings and its blessings, the people would respond with a collective and a hearty amen. They would respond, showing their affirmation that what God said is true, that God is faithful. As if to say, Lord, I subscribe with all my heart and all my soul. When we say amen, when we understand the amen, we're noting God's purpose, that there's nothing accidental. God has a purpose for all that he does and all that he allows. And we add our amen. You know, in my family and your family, I'm sure there's been trials. In our churches, sometimes there's difficulties. And we don't always have the answers. Can I tell you something? As a young pastor in the ministry, I don't always have the answer. But God does. God tells us to simply trust him. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And I remember back in 2016 when my father-in-law was battling cancer for over 5 years, and the Lord saw fit to take him home to heaven. And I remember what a trial that was for our family. I remember the hurt. I remember the questions, even in my own mind, of why. And I remember struggling and grappling, and, of course, my wife and her family struggling and continues to hurt, of course. That's a loss that's so deep, a wound that's so deep. But we can find solace that, Lord, you have a purpose. And we can rest in you. Lord, you're reliable, dependable. We're just going to go ahead and trust in you, amen, even when we don't understand it. Amen. And it was a wonderful truth and a wonderful blessing to me to see our family gather around. All of our families are believers, praise the Lord, and especially my mother-in-law, my wife's mom, see her faith. While her faith was really put to the test, but she had the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes understanding. And to this day, trusting and resting in Christ. So the amen says, Lord, you have a purpose. There's no accidents. But it's also, Lord, you have great power, which you have promised. All that you have promised, you will perform. The amen notes that God performs according to his promise. It's a faithful response that we give to a faithful God. It's the highest expression that we can praise God in obedience to his will. Jesus often used the amen. In the New Testament, our King James Bibles is translated, verily, verily. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. And he would say that to give emphasis to what he was about to say. Verily, verily. For example, in John chapter 3, where he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? He was highlighting, this is important, this is significant. Jesus used the amen. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, let's turn there quickly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, amen is used as a title for Jesus. Amen. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus is the amen. And I want you to see tonight that all the promises of God are found true in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. That means we can take all of God's promises, and in Christ, there's an absolute yes. There's an absolute dependency that we can have on this because of Jesus Christ. Starting back in the Garden of Eden, where man sinned, in Genesis 3:15, God promised there would be one that would give a death blow to that old serpent, who would be a redeemer for all of mankind, but would also deal a death blow, conquering Satan. The promise to Moses of a prophet, the true Melchizedek of the Old Testament, our high priest. The promise to David of a king who would sit on his throne. The promise to Isaiah of a suffering servant. You see, Jesus Christ is the stamp of fulfillment of all of God's promises. Amen. All of God's promises. Amen. For in all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That means if I want to experience God's promises in my life, I need to find Jesus. If I want to see God's promises true in my life, promises such as victory over sin. You know God promised that for you and me? Do you know the day you got saved, he didn't just save you from hell, he's also saving you from the power of sin. And we find that victory not in ourselves, not in our preachers, not in our parents, not in people around us, but in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are found in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, in the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Everything rests upon Christ, either looking to him in anticipation, as in the Old Testament, or looking back in fulfillment. I want you to know tonight there's not a soul in heaven that's there apart from the promises of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a soul in heaven that could ever be there before God that's not there apart from the promises of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the yes of God. He's the unmovable reference point that we can latch onto as we pray and as we bring our petitions to God. We just celebrated Christmas time, and I love that Christmas song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And in that song, it says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes of all of mankind, from the beginning of our history to the end of our history, they're met in Jesus Christ. The fears, oh yes, the fears, the judgment of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came the first time to be our Savior, but he's coming again to be the judge of the wicked. Oh yes, all of the promises of God, the blessings and the cursings, they are found true in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we accept the blessings of his promise by giving our amen. We say, so be it. Let it be so. I wonder tonight, have you said amen? Have you said yes to Jesus and accepting him into your life? Have you said your yes to embrace all that he is? The amen is not just some handshake agreement. It's not just some handshake agreement where, all right, I'll do this, and now I'm always saved. Once saved, always saved, and now I got my free ticket out of hell. That's not salvation. Salvation is once saved, always following. Salvation is not just some watered down magical prayer, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, boom, I've got my salvation stamp, now I'm good. Salvation is receiving a person. It's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's receiving the very promises of God, all that he has in store for you. Say your yes, I accept. Yes, I receive all that you are. That's what salvation is. I think the problem in our circles today with the generations growing up is we've taught them how to just do things, do this, do that, instead of accepting a person, Jesus Christ, having a relationship with a person, the Lord and Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ. We accept his blessings by giving him our amen. We accept all that it is to be a Christian, all that it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And beyond salvation, the amen is saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want God's will tonight? Amen. I hope so. God's will is the best. It's perfect. Amen. Someone says, I want my will. Here's my plan. Here's what I want to do. Here's my ambitions. Here's my strategy. And Lord, would you bless my strategy, my plan? That's the way many of us live our lives. We create our own plans and we say, Lord, bless this. When our prayer should be, Lord, what is your plan? And would you realign my focus to follow your will? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The amen is even when we don't understand it. Job understood all about that. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He understood and he accepted the trial that God had given to him. There's a family that I know, a couple that I know that are ministering in North Carolina. And a few months ago, they found out that they were expecting. And they were excited about it. And they were posting all of this on Facebook, on social media. And so it's the new world we live in. We can kind of follow up with our friends, even though they're miles away. And I was kind of following their story. And it was exciting seeing what God was doing. This is their second child. And eventually they posted that this second child, the doctors found something that was very concerning. They found that their baby had a rare condition, and I don't know if I'm saying it right, encephaly, which means that that child's neural tube would never properly develop. And there was very little hope that that child would either make it to full term or live beyond just a few hours or days. And I hate to even say this, but it bears saying in our day today, they decided to keep the baby because that baby is a life. It's a soul. It has the image of God stamped upon her. And so they didn't consider once for a second that awful sin of abortion. But they had to deal with this. Had to deal with the fact that their child that they were so excited for, they may not really get to spend much time with this child. And I got to see just each week and each month, with the pictures and messages that they posted, there was not one hint of bitterness or anger. There was not one hint of doubting God. All of it was filled with faith and trusting God. We don't know what God is doing, but we're going to keep trusting him. Would you pray with us? What an encouragement, what a challenge that was to me. That's what the amen is about. We understand God has a purpose and a plan. We may not understand all that it is, but we accept it by faith. But then secondly tonight, hallelujah. Amen and hallelujah. If amen is God's will accepted, hallelujah is God's way adored. We trust in his power. We rejoice in his love. We move from simply accepting his will to delighting in his will. Because Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave God praise because of what he gives and what he takes away. Hallelujah is adoring God's way, delighting in God's way. It means we don't just grit and grind our way through life. We delight and adore. It's the difference of living the Christian life to just simply push ourselves. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is a disciplined life. And I know for you folks to be here on a Sunday night in a cold Pennsylvania evening, it took some discipline to be here. It took some pushing. Some of you had kids, you had to literally push out the door and push into the car and push into the front doors of the church. In the Christian life, there's those times where, yes, we are pushing ourselves. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, a far greater thing, if instead of being pushed, we were being pulled? Amen. That there was an attraction. There was something that was pulling us where I got to be in church tonight. I got to make my way to God's house, no matter how cold, no matter how much snow on the ground there is. I got to be there. I got to be with God's people. I got to hear the preaching of God's word. I got to be challenged. I want to be convicted. My family needs to meet with God. And we are pulled to the things of God instead of pushing ourselves. The hallelujah is, Lord, I'm attracted. I'm being drawn to you. Instead of pushing and gritting and grinding. Do you see the difference? Job was able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. In his hallelujah, in his time of praise, even in the midst of his trials. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye Yahweh. Comes from the Hebrew word Hillel, which means to praise or to boast. And the object of that, of course, is Jehovah God, Yahweh. And of course, the object of our worship is always God. He's the object of our worship. But sadly, for many Christians, the object of their delight, of their rejoicing, is something else or someone else. We delight in our bank accounts. We delight in the cars that we drive. We delight in the worldly movies that we get to watch. We delight in maybe things that are maybe not even sinful, things like food and activities and events. We delight in those things instead of making our delight in the Lord. You know, people going through life, they realize with all the difficulties of life, they have to find something to help them cope with life. And psychologists use this, to borrow a secular term, a coping mechanism. The Bible just calls it an idol. I prefer that term. And a lot of Christians, myself included, we've got some idols that we got to have the Lord examine us. What am I turning to get myself through the day? What am I turning to bring me peace, satisfaction? What do I turn to when I get angry with my spouse or my family? For some people, it's drugs or alcohol. They turn to those things to maybe drown out all their sorrows, but when they get sober, those problems are still there, aren't they? Some people, they just turn to video games. They turn to media, and I'm just going to zone out. But life still is there. And so we have to make our delight not in something, but someone, the Lord Jesus. Make him our praise, our delight. We praise him not just for what he does, but for who he is. Amen. Listen, we're not Joel Osteen Christians tonight where we're looking for our best life now. That prosperity gospel is killing us in America today. Because everyone is looking for some material blessing. And they miss out on the greatest blessing there is, which is spiritual. I preached this morning in our church on eating and drinking Christ in John chapter 6. Interesting passage, study it out, where the Lord says, I am the bread of life. And he talked about all they that live for meat, which perisheth. He says, labor not for meat that perisheth. And that's what Christian people are even looking for. I want my car. I want my good health. Things that might be noble and good and not sinful at all. But guess what? Maybe you don't have all those things. But maybe all you have is all you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't just desire what he can do for us. We desire him. Amen. Lord, I just want you, your presence in my life. Hallelujah is delighting in his person. You know, in the Psalms, you read the Psalms, that's the common topic in the Psalms. Hallelujah is repeated over and over again. In fact, the very last verse in Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. That's hallelujah in the Hebrew there. And here in Revelation 19, it's used by a great multitude that's standing before the throne in heaven. By the way, on that throne is God the Father. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. It's God the Father, the God of the Bible. He's sitting on his throne where he belongs, where he's in control, ruling and reigning. He's ruling and reigning today. The enemies of God have been defeated. The gospel has gone forth and the gospel has won. And this is a victor's song in Revelation chapter 19. It's the victor's song where they shout out, amen, hallelujah. The sound of the outpouring of praise from all of God's people. That's the way they could fully express their overwhelming desire to worship and praise God, by shouting out, hallelujah. In fact, if we look at Revelation 19 and look at verse number 6, it's so mighty and powerful that the Apostle John says in Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Listen, they weren't Pentecostal, but they just loved the Lord, amen? And they let out a great hallelujah! Victory has been won! Praise be to God! Hallelujah. When was the last time you were able to boast and delight in God after a victory? Maybe it's been some time in your life where you've seen victory. Maybe it's been a while since you've seen victory in your family, where you've seen answers to prayer, where you've been able to be a faithful Christian, be a witness, be a faithful church member. Maybe there's been a long lapse between victory and the battlefield of the Christian life. It doesn't have to be that way. Some people think the Christian life is defeat, 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 and occasional victory. But no, we can be going from victory to victory. Amen. We can be going from victory to victory because of Christ. Maybe it's time we seek the Lord and seek his victory. Someone said this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It's a wonderful way of saying that our praise in God is incomplete until we tell him, until we worship him and adore him. Amen. And our hallelujah completes our adoration of who God is and what God does for us. Tonight, I want you to see these two words. They summarize our Christian faith. These two words are inseparable. If first, then second. If we accept God's will, then certainly we can adore God's way and worship him. If you look at Psalm 106, if you turn there in your Bibles quickly with me, Psalm 106, verse 48. Psalm 106 and verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. You see, this order is unchangeable. We conform to the divine will, and then we're confident in the divine way. Again, accepting, but moving to also delighting. This means that we receive all from God, but we also return all to God. We say, Lord, thank you for everything in my life, even the trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Have you gotten to that place in your Christian life where you can thank God for everything? Worship God for everything? That's what this is about, the amen and the hallelujah. I told you that story about that family I know, that baby girl. Her name was Reagan. Reagan was born just a few weeks ago, I think around December. And just as the doctors predicted, she was born with her neural tube not fully developed. And it was a miracle that she was even born and took that breath of life that God gives. And that couple and their family gathered around with Reagan for 1 hour before she went to heaven. And again, I was able to follow just through social media from afar. And can I just tell you, I wept. I got to see that family hold their daughter just for a few moments, and everything they talked about was praising and thanking God. Not one question of why or how could this be, but just we thank the Lord for that 1 hour. We thank the Lord we got to meet her. We thank the Lord that we're going to see her again in heaven. That's something only the Lord can do in our hearts. Where we don't just accept his will, but we adore it. We delight in it and say, Lord, your way is perfect. I'm going to always worship you and rejoice in you and delight in you. Before you can say hallelujah, you must first say amen. Again, have you given your amen to Christ, accepted him as your Savior? Have you accepted his will for your life as a believer, to be a true disciple and follower of him? Amen. And since Christ is God's amen, accepting him is also our way that we can say hallelujah. We can give our deepest and heartfelt hallelujah, where we worship and adore him. Amen and hallelujah point us to Jesus Christ. He is God's stamp of yes, reliable, trustworthy on all of God's promises. He gives us cause to rejoice, cause to praise. May we learn to accept God's will and adore God's way.